While those plates are being passed, I'm going to let Carrie speak to the youth group a little bit about something she sensed the Lord lay on her heart this afternoon.
Okay, so while we were in worship today with like the young people in the college and career age, God reminded me of this revivalist, and his name escapes me, but they asked him one time about like how does revival start, and he talked about you go into your room and you draw a circle in the ground, then you kneel in it and you ask God to start a revival starting in that circle. And I really felt like God was saying that was what the youth and the young people in this church have been doing. They've been starting a revival individually in each of their hearts, but God is going to unite them together, and they're going to be a force that's like nothing you've ever seen before. That God's going to join them together, and they're just going to go out in power and in strength, and that the breakthrough. The breakthrough is coming, but the breakthrough is also here now, both individually in your lives and also corporately as a church. And I also heard God say that he's very, very pleased with the youth. He's very pleased with all of us, but he's very pleased and he's excited. He's like ecstatic about where you guys are going, and he's preparing the way for you. He's preparing both your hearts and the places that you're going to be going. And I saw him like drawing back a bow, like you guys are the arrow and you're the bow. And there's been a lot of tension, and you've been pulled back a lot, but the degree of tension of the bow is to the degree of the length that you're going to be able to go now, because he's going to be releasing you into your anointing and into your giftings and where God wants you to go. And then the last thing I saw was I saw him kneeling, and I saw him opening his arms to you and asking you to come to him, to come to his arms, and to not forget your place, to not forget your place at his feet, and that what he desires more than anything is just relationship with you, and that's the place to be, is to be at his feet. And I just heard him calling you into a deeper relationship. No matter where you are in your relationship with God now, there's always a deeper place. And I just saw him calling you into that deeper place and groaning for you to come closer. The Bible says that he rejoices over us with singing, and that's true, but it also says the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groanings that are too deep for words. And I just heard him groaning for you to come deeper and calling you into that deeper place.
I remember Bill Johnson one time, somebody was like, they wanted to anoint him before service, and he was like, I'm anointed. and actually, there was a powerful truth behind that. There is a powerful truth behind that. The Spirit of God rests and seals the believer.
It's true.
And we're doing as good as we're believing, not as good as we feel finally feel prayed up enough. All right, anyway, but I will pray. God, we love Brian. I consider him a son of this house, a son in this family. In fact, let's just go ahead and say he's kind of like a member of this body now. He's adopted in. And we love him. We love him like a brother. We love him like a son. And so he's now speaking to family. He's speaking to brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, and sons and daughters. And we receive him like that, and we love him. Bless him now in Jesus' name.
Amen. Fantastic. Good evening, guys. I had Wendy's for dinner. Not sure what you had, but I had their spicy Asiago ranch chicken sandwich. Do you guys like that? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? It is deliciousness in a bun, I'll tell you that. And I'm still not losing weight, just seem to keep gaining it when you eat stuff like that. But black hides things well, that's why I have black on right now. And actually, my wife helped pick out this shirt, so she's awesome. Guys, I love my wife. I just want to take just a moment. I joke with my congregation all the time. I'm like, my wife could beat up your wife any day. Because my wife has undergone 3 C-sections. She's one of the toughest chicks I know, and it's just a gem. She's beautiful. I met her in college. Her name's Nicole. And she gives me the great honor and privilege. If she wasn't cool with this, I wouldn't even be here. And it's just an honor and a joy to be one flesh with her, to be in ministry together with her, and her heart is here with you guys. She knows how much I love this church. She knows how much I care for you guys. And I love the fact that you let your kids sleep back there with pillows and you let them bring blankets in. And you guys are such a family in this place. And I'm always amazed. I'm always taken aback when I see how young you guys are and just the amount of kids, the amount of life. It's a good sign of vibrancy. Like there's just life in this church. And it's awesome. It's awesome. So I just bless you guys. I'm thankful to be here tonight. I promise I won't preach for 2 hours. I promise we'll actually, I don't even know, I have a feeling this sermon, this message isn't going to be as long as I normally go, because I feel like there are things that God just wants to accomplish here tonight. I'm really pumped about that. But Pastor Bob, I just want to tell you something. I was up here when Tim was praying. I was just really mindful. My heart was just drawn to you and your wife earlier this evening. And I just saw this being such a time of grace over you guys. And I don't know why, I'm taking a chance saying this, but I see a time of dryness just coming to an end. And I just saw just an abundance of grace being released over you guys. And Bob, I'm just drawn to your compassion and your mercy. I love the way that you love people. I love the tenderness of your heart. And I'm thankful to call you a brother in Christ. And it's an honor and it's a joy, like I said, to be here with you guys. Your leadership is awesome. They have such amazing hearts. All of your elders, your pastors. And I guess I'll just start this evening by just saying this. God loves desperation. And I don't think God is casual with answering prayer. I think God hears desperate prayer. And it was so beautiful with what this young lady shared earlier about drawing that circle and getting in the middle of it. There is something, guys, about passionately pursuing God with every fiber of your being. There's something about this God who loves to be wooed, loves to be chased in the same way that he has chased you. All this afternoon, I've been telling these young ones, and man, I had such a great time with your kids. Thank you for trusting me with them. I'll be honest with you, it's no offense to the adults. Kids are my favorite people to minister to. I was a youth minister for 4.5 years. It's not even in my job description at my church, but I started up youth meetings again over the summer just to pour into the kids because I believe in them. And God showed up powerfully this afternoon and really did just an amazing work in their hearts and in their lives. But God, there's something about desperation. There's something about hunger. There's something about you being like the woman in Luke 18 that comes before the unrighteous judge and will be heard and won't stop until she's heard. And it's amazing to me because this is a woman, this judge, he's not interested in vindicating her. He's not interested in anything. He's not interested in her case. But he tells him, give what this woman wants because this woman's going to wear me out. And this is what Jesus said. This is Jesus' words, red letters, not Brian's sermon. He said, hear the words of the unrighteous judge. Hear the words of the unrighteous judge. And I don't know if he's trying to imply that we can wear him out. But after a while, my kids wear me out. After a while, I'm pulling into McDonald's and I'm just giving them what they want. Because they have a way of pulling on my heartstrings. Right? There is something. Now, I do believe this. I do not believe God is releasing things prematurely. I do not believe God's going to pour something out upon you that's ultimately going to destroy you because he's not a tempter of persons. But he is drawn to the desperate and the hungry. My question to you tonight is how desperate and how hungry are you? I'm just going to jump right in. And our text is going to be 1 Samuel 1. Tim cracked me up. He said, can I share this? I love you, man. I love you. Like I tell people all the time, like this guy and I are so like, he came up to me and he goes, are you, because I told him I was going to preach on John 4. And he said, are you going to preach on that? And I said, no. I said, God took me in a different direction. He said, because I'll stand up and read it because it drives me crazy when you'll read a verse and then you'll go off for an hour. Then you'll read a verse and go off for an hour. And I said, I'm sorry. That's just how I am. But he said, it's a personality thing for him. But I promise. We're going to jump into 1 Samuel 1. Here's the framework and the groundwork that I want to lay. Now listen, last night I talked to you guys, and this sweetie just nailed it again. Last night I talked to you guys about John 11:11 and about the dead things coming to life. Afterwards, I had a lot of you come up to me and talk about how you've been seeing the number 11. And even today, Tim sent me a text message. He looked down at his phone and it said 11:11. You guys are just going to be seeing this stuff now more and more and more. There's something that God is up to. There's something about God bringing the things that we've allowed to die in us forward. There's something about God and his voice. And as he calls you by name, because he's personal, there's something happening inside of you. And it's that groaning that's taking place. Last night I was referencing Romans 8 where it talks about creation groaning specifically for the children of God to be set free from the corruption that it's enslaved to right now. It's waiting for you and I to grab hold of who we are. So, because guys, we are the answer. And I'm not saying that as a way of hype. It's just true. There is no plan B. We're plan A. I was quoting Hebrews 2 last night that all things are subjected unto us. And then it says this. Even though we don't yet see all things subjected, we still see him. What does that mean? There have been prayers that I have prayed, sick people that I've prayed for, things that I've asked for that haven't yet happened. But I still see him. Because if you take your eyes off of him and get it on what's not and wasn't happened yet because of what you prayed for, your mind goes crazy. And you're not called to figure it out. You're called to believe, period. You're just called to take him at his word and trust him. Let him sort it out. It's his good pleasure. He's a father. And he knows what he's doing. So creation is groaning for you to come forward. Last night I talked about that the government's growing. Education's groaning. Creation, look at all the disasters. It's groaning for you and I to wake up and understand. And it's happening at a quicker rate, guys. It's happening rapidly. I said last night I would be theologically correct saying that every day that passes is a day closer that God's coming back. Now, we don't know the time or the hour. Don't even listen to that stuff. If somebody says, hey, in this month and in this year it's going to happen, Jesus doesn't even know. Only the Father in heaven knows. But I do know this, it is drawing closer. And I do know that he encourages us to discern the times and the seasons. I do know he encourages us to be sober in spirit for the sake of prayer. To be watchful. And I believe that those who have eyes to hear, jeez, I'm tired, eyes to see, ears to hear, you're picking up on it, guys, in a greater way. There's a groaning of creation. There's a groaning inside of you that longs to be clothed with your adoption as a son and as a daughter. To be clothed with the eternity. To be enclosed with that imperishable inheritance that's reserved for you in heaven, 1 Peter 1 says. Then there's a groaning that's inside of you that's directly because the Holy Spirit is groaning for you with words unutterable. And I said last night that there's something about you just bringing your hunger. And even if you don't even know what to say, he knows what's in your heart. And Jess read Psalm 139, and that's exactly, it's amazing to be known by God. It's amazing, because that's what intimacy is. It's knowing and being known. And in John 17:3 says that eternal life is knowing him. It's so much more than just the reality of one day getting to heaven. No, it's heaven now. It's heaven now. The king, don't look here, don't look there. The kingdom of heaven is inside of you now. There's a relationship, guys, that you can have now. It's the same thing that Adam and Eve walked in. It's the cool of the day kind of stuff. You're back in relationship because it's as if sin never happened. And I said last night, if he can make it as if sin never happened, he can make it as if you were never sinned against. He can make it, guys. If he became not only what I did, but what was done to me, I can walk. Guys, one drop of blood was sufficient enough for redemption of the entire human race. One drop for the redemption to go back to original created value, to be completely and totally redeemed. As if it never happened. As if you've never sinned. Justified, just as if you never sinned. Just as if you've never been sinned against. Because I said last night, the things we hold on to are destroying us. But there's a groaning, guys. There's a groaning. And the question is, guys, I'm telling you, how desperate and how hungry are you for the more? Because I believe the season and the time of barrenness is coming to an end. Rachel got to a place in her relationship with Jacob as she was watching her sister Leah give birth after child after child after child. Here's Jacob laboring 7 years to acquire Rachel. Laban tricks him, marries off Leah secretly to him because in that custom, that time, he didn't marry off the younger. Now he's got to labor 7 more years for Rachel. Why? Because it's never about the waiting. It's about the promise. It's never about the years of waiting. Do not be defined by the waiting. Be defined by the one who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. This is what Rachel said. Give me children or I will die. That's some pretty desperate stuff. That's some intense hunger. Give me children or I will die. There's another woman in the Bible very similar to that story, very similar to that situation. When my wife and I got pregnant, in December of 2012, we thought there was one child in my wife's womb. I told you last night, there are things that you're going to go through in life, things you walk through, things that God's doing, that's the prophetic word to the body of Christ. It's the prophetic word of what God's up to and what he's doing in this time and in this season. My wife and I were on the verge of not wondering if we wanted to even have any more children. We had nothing against children. We were just wondering if it was done. We had to and everything else. And if my wife didn't want to have any more children, I wasn't going to strong arm her, manipulate her, or anything like that. If she was done, she was done. Let's face it, guys. They're the one carrying them anyway. So let them decide. But anyway, so we're on the verge of deciding whether or not we're going to. And December of 2012, she gets pregnant, and I loved it because she took the pregnancy test, and she said, and she didn't even tell me she bawled when she didn't even tell me she was doing it. She said this. She goes, "I need you to go upstairs into the bathroom, and I need you to check the test." The whole time I'm walking up the stairs, I'm thinking, "Please let her be pregnant." I don't know why. I just wanted her to just love the idea of having another child. So we had two at this point, Emma and Lily. And now the test reads positive. In December of 2012, in January of this year, she goes and gets it verified by the ultrasound and by an ultrasound technician. And the ultrasound technician is doing the ultrasound, and the ultrasound technician is completely quiet and isn't saying a word, which could communicate that there's something wrong or something else is happening. For some reason, it did not cross my wife's mind that something was wrong. For some reason, she said, "There is just one, right?" And the ultrasound tech said, plain as day, "Nope, there's two in there," and just kept going about her business. My wife called on the way home because she went in to find out when the due date was going to be. She calls on the way home and she goes, and I'm feeding the kids and I'm cleaning up dinner and everything else. And she goes, "Well," she said, "I want you to know that everything looks good." And I said, "That's awesome, sweetie." I said, "That's, you know, what we couldn't ask for anything more. We want a healthy child." And she said, "But, you know, the due date is September 25th. I said, "Oh, cool." I said, "We don't have a fall baby. Emma was born in December. Lily was born, you know, in February." And she goes, "Oh, and by the way, there's two in there." And I just stopped doing what I'm doing. And I'm like, "Shut up. That's impossible. There's not two." And she goes, "Yeah, there is." And she starts crying on the phone. Not because she was disappointed. She was elated, but she was also kind of freaked out at the same time. The ultrasound technician said, "Are you okay? Are you okay to drive home?" Because there are some women that go in there, when they find out that they're having multiples, they all but faint. They're freaked out. We were in the NICU with a couple that gave birth to triplets, and their oldest was only 2 years old. That's four kiddos under three. That's a lot of work. I've got four under six. You have Tim and Carrie. I mean, Gabriel's nine, but I mean, they've got some young kiddos. They got five of them. It's a lot of work, but I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Here's the thing. Now watch this. There is no history of twins on my side or my wife's side at all. Then we come to find out it's not just twins. They're identical twins. That's like even like a 4% chance of that. So I knew that God was up to something. Now, I told you last night that my wife and I trust God when it comes to naming our children. And sometimes the name is just there, and it's like, bang, and you just know it. And that happened with the first. When you have multiples, they don't really name them. They just call them baby A and baby B. That's their names, A and B. We knew that one of them was going to be named Hannah. I can't explain it. Bang, it was just there. The name Hannah came, and her name's Hannah Mae Connolly. We wrestled for so long with the second name. And my wife would throw out names and throw out names, and I would throw out names, and nothing would stick. It was one of those things that no matter how hard you tried, it just didn't sit well, and it didn't make a whole lot of sense until one day my wife says this. She goes, "What do you think of the name Shiloh?" I said, it's like the light went on. I said, "My gosh," I said, "I love that name." Immediately, the moment I said, "I love it," she starts backpedaling. And she starts going, "Well, you know, Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie named their daughter Shiloh." I'm like, "Who cares? Who cares what their name is?" Then she started with this, "Well, you know, sometimes people name boys Shiloh and some people name their dogs Shiloh." I'm like, "It doesn't matter. We love the name, right?" But she, instantly, she starts backpedaling. Now she's not so sure. Now I start running the name by family members. My mom goes, "Why would you guys name her something like that? You have four or you have three names that are traditional. Why would you go with a contemporary name?" Well, that got in my wife and she said, "See, we can't do it." I said, "Who cares what people think? It's about what we want." She took her mom one day to an ultrasound because her mom never got to go to any ultrasound appointments, not with our first one, not with our second one. So she took her mom to go and see the twins. This is no lie. No lie. This is what happened. This is exactly what happened with my wife's mom, who I call mom. Her name's Lana. She goes to the appointment, and at this point in time, baby B is Hannah. Baby A has not been named. Baby A refuses to show her face for any ultrasound. She's always hiding. My wife's mom, my mother-in-law, mom, goes into the ultrasound appointment with her, and they're laughing about how baby A never shows her face. My wife's mom, who has no idea that we're even thinking this name, we never brought it up to her because certain family members, we don't run things by because they've got some opinions. You know what I mean? So it's just better not to say anything. So she's in there, and my wife's mom says this: "Wow, look how shy she is. You know what you should do? You should name her something with the word shy in it." Out of my wife's mom's mouth, who has no idea that we're thinking about the name Shiloh. I said, "Nicole, come on. Your mom, who doesn't even believe in this stuff, is saying and giving it away. She believes in God, but doesn't believe in these kinds of, you know, things happening." She still wasn't sold on it. I'm like, it's going to take literally an act of God to convince my wife, even though I consider that an act of God, take her, because I'm thankful for this. My wife wanted to hear from God directly herself. And I'm thankful for my wife's hunger. I'm thankful for my wife's just pressing in to want to make sure she heard that she heard that she heard. One day, I'm sitting in my office. It's July of this year. I've preached this message, I think, maybe once or twice. And God has just done amazing things in the midst of this. And for some reason, he laid this message on my heart for you guys today. Because I do believe, in the same way that I saw it over Pastor Bob and his wife, that these things are coming to an end, and there's something that's coming that has to do with your guys' hunger. I believe we're going to taste some of that tonight in your own desperation and your own hunger for more of God. God says to me in July, at the end of July, says this to me: "I want you to read about Hannah in the Bible." I said, okay. So I turned to 1 Samuel 1. That's where we're going to be. If you guys have your Bibles, turn there a while. 1 Samuel 1. I want you to understand, this story has nothing to do with Samuel. It's about his mother. It's about that Rachel-type hunger that says, give me a child or I'm going to die. There were people of God that cried out and said, give me one more anointing or I'm going to die. There were men of God that pressed in for more and were hungry for more and did things that seemed beyond. Honestly, a lot of us would have said, hey man, you need to chill out and calm down. But they would not stop, because I'm telling you guys, heaven is moved by your desperation. It's moved by your hunger. It's moved in such a way that you will not stop until you are heard, just like that woman in Luke 18, just like Rachel, just like Hannah. Now watch this. God says, read 1 Samuel 1. So I turn to 1 Samuel 1, and I start reading. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of... Are you thankful this is not your name? I hate even pronouncing them. I'm really grasping at straws when I pronounce half these names. I'm just like... I just keep going. Of Zoph, an Ephraimite. I got that one. He had two wives. The one was Hannah. Okay, now we're on to something. The name of the other, Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. We'll keep reading in a second. But I want you to hear me. The desperation of Hannah is being answered in your life. Shiloh is the place where Joshua pitched the tent of meeting. Shiloh is the place where they would go and seek God and offer sacrifice. Shiloh is your prayer closet, church. Shiloh is your place where you go and meet with God. Shiloh is your place where you go and put off everything that you're not and put on everything that he is. Shiloh is the place where you go and he puts within you the desire of your heart. Shiloh is the place where you go that you cast all of your cares and anxieties on him because he cares for you. Shiloh is the place where you go where you seek him in secret and he rewards you in the open. Now God was trying to make a point to my wife and I about what was going on in the body of Christ and what he's getting ready to do in a larger way. This whole year, God has been talking to me about what's coming. And I said to you last night that Jesus would use phrases like this. There's a time now is and a time that's coming. And as much as it's coming, there are things that are trickling down right now from heaven to prepare us for what's down the road. I believe that God, now more than ever, the Bible talks about in 2 Peter 1 that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They were with him on the holy mountain. Now more than ever, God is asking us to climb that mountain because he wants us to be eyewitnesses of his majesty. And you can't climb the holy mountain of God unless you have clean hands and a pure heart. And you don't lift your soul up to falsehood. You don't swear deceitfully. There's no hypocrisy in your life. But the pure desire to see God. Do you know the Bible says to the pure all things are pure, that the pure in heart will see God? All he needs, guys, is for you to be sincere. I want you to understand, we're going to read this here in a second. It's very easy to read scripture and not see the emotion in what's happening. Hannah wasn't going in there with polite, kind words. She was angry, frustrated, and oppressed in spirit. She was desperate, and she was hungry. And in the same way Rachel said, "Give me children or I will die." It's a type and shadow of our hunger for the more of God. God, give me more than I've experienced or I'm going to die. I believe that kind of hunger is coming to the body of Christ. I believe we need him now more than ever to move powerfully in our midst. I believe now more than ever that we need to be even more attractive than what we already are. I told you last night, I am more aware now than ever. I am thankful, guys. It is a joy to be able to wake up and say, last year, where I'm at now, I wasn't there last year. You're constantly growing, constantly maturing, hopefully, in the things of God. But one thing I've noticed is your hunger should never run out. I remember being at a conference this past June. It was called The Pursuit, and it was Will Hart, myself, and Bob Hazlett, and a man by the name of David Wagner, who I had never met before. And David Wagner began to prophesy things over me that just brought a lot of confirmation. And one of the things he said, he goes, "I see such a roar for more on the inside of you." And he started to talk at that conference. He put words to things that I had been sensing in my heart, things that I was feeling, but I didn't know how to say it. And this is what he said. He stood up and he said, "Friends, welcome to the season of agitation." And I'm like, "What?" And he goes, "That's probably not what you want to hear." I'm like, "No, not really." And he said, "I want you to understand something." He said, "Some of you right now, you have such a deep longing and a deep desire and a deep burn and frustration in your heart that you're not content with where you're at. And God wants you to know this. It's not Satan. It's not you. It's him. He's doing it to you. He's placed it inside of you." Matt was singing about it earlier, about not being content. The moment it becomes enough is the moment we get frozen in time. And he said this, and I thought it was genius. He said, "You know, clothes in a washing machine do not get clean simply because there's water and simply because there's laundry detergent inside. They become clean from agitation." Your agitation and the hunger is driving you closer. Your hunger and your agitation should drive you into Shiloh. The Bible says concerning Hannah, year after year, she cried out. You know what I admire about Hannah? She didn't throw in the towel. She cried out all the more. And she was going to be heard just like the woman in Luke 18, just like Rachel before her. Last night I was talking to you guys about how Jesus talked to the disciples about how in a little while you won't see me, but in a little while again you'll see me. And he talked about this. He said, "But I will turn your grief into joy." Because during that time where the world's rejoicing and you're crying because you don't understand what's going on, I'll come to you again and your grief will be turned to joy. But during that time, it'll be as if a woman who is in labor, who over joy of giving birth, forgets the labor pains. The groaning, guys, are the labor pains. You have to groan and you have to push before you can give birth to what it is that God wants to do in your life. I believe God hears that kind of prayer. I think it's time for the church to stop being casual about it. Leonard Ravenhill would say things like this. He would never set foot in a church or be a part of a church where there wasn't a prayer meeting. He said prayer was the lifeblood of every church. And a church that didn't labor in prayer, God wasn't going to show up there. And he said, you know what else he said? He said things like this. If it wasn't on a Friday night, he would never be there. Because you find out, can I be honest with you? Sunday morning reveals how popular, this is going to, watch this. Sunday morning reveals how popular the church is. Wednesday night reveals how popular your pastor is. Friday night reveals how popular God is. I said last night, I'm going to say it again. Do not say with your heart that you're hungry for God, and with your flesh say something different. Don't lie to yourself. Be your best friend. Be the steward of your own heart. Even if you have to say, I'd like to be hungrier than I am. I want to desire you more, God. I don't know how. That's humble. That's humility, guys. God can work with that. God just needs your desire. But he's looking for the hungry ones, and he's looking for the desperate ones. He's looking for the ones like Hannah that will travail, because God said this to me. He said, sometimes the time between the promise and when you give birth is longer than 9 months. But whatever it is that you're crying out and for waiting for, when it comes, it doesn't matter. It will far exceed any years of waiting. There have been people, guys, some of the stuff we are walking in right now is the byproduct of the saints who labored in prayer well before us, well before our time. I often tell people, you know what? I wonder how much of a difference IHOP is making. What we're actually experiencing in the body of Christ isn't because of what they're doing 24/7 around the clock. Prayer is everything, guys. So we established that Hannah, in verse 3, they would go up with her husband to Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, which I love that. Did you ever see Phinehas and Ferb? Were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Sometimes, guys, when you're waiting on God, sorry, Tim, I know I'm pausing. I love Tim. Sometimes, guys, in the midst of your crying out, in the midst of your waiting, it feels like a season of barrenness. But you know what God's finding out in the midst of it? How serious you really are. Because I don't believe he's just pouring. I do believe he's not one to show partiality. He's no respecter of persons. But there is something about him watching how we respond and the things we do and how hungry and how desperate we are for him. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that if anyone comes to him, he must believe that he is. That he's what? That he's everything that he says he is. He is I am. That he's God. And that he's the rewarder of those that seek him. The reward in Hannah's case was a prophet named Samuel. And I said to you last night, here's Hannah crying out for a son. She thinks this is her idea. It's not her idea. This was God's idea. The things you are crying out for, I'm not going to let you into what things that I've been crying out for, but I know what they are between God and I can guarantee you they have nothing to do with me and my good idea. It's what God wants to accomplish through you guys. I had Steve come up to me last night, just desperate, just crying out, saying, I just want to witness more, I want to see more in my workplace, but even if they don't get healed and even if things don't happen, I want them to know that they're loved, and I just watched that grown man weep before me. That's what hunger looks like. That's what desperation looks like. That's what heaven moves for. I believe we were singing about we can pull heaven down because of our hunger and our desperation. Heaven will crash in on those things. Heaven came crashing in on Hannah. But it would fry our mind. We would say things like this to one another. Yeah, well, it hasn't happened yet. Thank God Hannah didn't think that way. In fact, Penina would provoke her. In fact, sometimes when you're waiting, the enemy likes to come alongside of you and say, well, if it would have happened, it would have happened by now. Because that's who she represents in this story, that antagonistic voice. Watch this. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened, look at this, year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? There comes a point in time, guys, where what life has to offer you isn't enough. I thought it was amazing that Matt sang that song tonight, quoted Ecclesiastes. There was none more wise than Solomon on the earth, aside from Christ, who walked it years and years later. And his conclusion was, it's all vain. Everything in this planet, every earth, every foolish ambition is all vanity. He even went on to say in a psalm, lest the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain, guys. It's time to labor again through prayer. It's time to catch a bigger vision and a picture of what God wants to do. It is time for the children of God to cry out until he shows up. He honors that kind of prayer. It didn't matter what Elkanah did for Hannah, it wasn't enough. It didn't matter that he gave her a double portion. It didn't matter that he clothed her with fine things. It did not matter that he was better to her than 10 sons. It was not enough. It is not enough what I currently walk in. Every time I go and minister, I just see a greater desire and a greater need to grow in the things of God. It's just not enough. Now, the Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you is going to complete until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's interesting. There's a sanctification that took place the moment you got born again, but then there's a sanctification that you're pursuing. The seed of Christ that's been planted in you is maturing and growing, and I do not want to delay its process. I don't want to get to heaven one day and have God say to me, I had so much more to tell you, but I could not get through to you. You drowned out my voice with everything else. Now, he probably wouldn't say it in that tone, but I'm saying it in that tone right now. I had so much more for you, Brian, but you couldn't hear. I had so much more for you, but I couldn't trust you with it. I heard Leonard Ravenhill one day say this. He said, a lot of us were asking for more light. He said, why would God give it to you? You're not faithful with the light you're currently walking in. This year, I was really confronted with the reality that the church has become a lot of lips and not a lot of feet. We know all the right answers. It's time to humble ourselves and seek God until we burn with the reality of what we claim we believe. If God is a consuming fire, his children ought to look like one. And if we're not burning, God had me say some really, really corrective and harsh things this year that wouldn't surprise me if I didn't get invited back to certain places. I would say things like this. Tim's heard me say them. If we're coming to events like this, I can't go to places and see children and not be mindful of my own. I'm like, there goes my daughter. That's probably what she would be doing. I would go into places, I would say things like this. If we're coming to meetings like this, and we're not getting rooted and grounded in who God says we are and understanding our identity, and if we're not growing in a love for the lost, we're just being entertained. We're entertained by ministry, and we're waiting for the next man of the hour of power to do his next trick. I wonder if this is going to be the time that he prophesies over me. I wonder if this is the time where he calls out my word of knowledge. I wonder if this is the time that he lays hands on me. And God is saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Do you know what the big thing is about groaning? You need to know where to take your groaning to. And I'm not against conferences. I'm a conference speaker. But you can't just take your groaning to a conference. You got to be like Hannah and know where to go with it. You got to be like the woman in Luke 18 who went constantly before the unrighteous judge who was heard. And you know what Jesus said? He said this, when I come back, will I find that kind of faith on the earth? He calls that kind of desperation faith. And you know why it's the evidence of faith? Because they know that the more I do this, he's going to answer. The more I seek, the more I knock, the more I ask, the more it's going to be open, the more it's going to be given, the more I'm going to see. I'll probably explore some of these realities with you guys tomorrow. But God said so sternly to me at the beginning of this year, it is time to stop playing games. It is time to come up higher than we've ever gone. It's time to be like Hannah. It's time to see our desperate need for the more of him. And I understand it's paradoxical. I understand that when I said yes to him, he and his kingdom, even if it's just in seed form, because how many of you guys know that in an apple seed is an apple? That in an apple seed is a tree? That in an apple seed is actually an orchard? That now that I'm born again through the imperishable seed of Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, by his word, he and his kingdom and all that he has made its home in me in seed form, and it's constantly expanding. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that when sown, it grows to be the biggest trees, and the birds of the air come and find nest or rest in its branches. That seed is growing in you. But there's something about, the only way that I know to cause that seed to grow is faith and to keep seeking him until you find what it is that you're looking for. He has more for us, guys. He has more here for you tonight. There's going to be an opportunity when I get done here to all who are hungry, to all who are thirsty, come forward. Come and get it. It's just a matter of how desperate you are. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do between you and God. I told the high schoolers this afternoon, I said, it says this, if anyone is thirsty, there's no division of class, no division of rank. If anyone, the playing field has been leveled through Christ. Every mountain brought low, every valley brought up. There are no favorites. If anyone is thirsty, that's all inclusive. Because in him there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. There's no slave, no free man, no male, no female. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Come to me. Come to me, he says. I told the kids today, John 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking you, I would put within you a well springing up to eternal life. He that causes you to be born again, but also he that baptizes you with the Spirit. John 4 is born again. John 7 is baptism of the Spirit. Rivers of living water for everyone else. This is between you and him. The well that springs up to eternal life. So that you don't have to go around and bleed all these other wells and drink from all these other places. But that you might come and drink from the well that's inside of you. It's called fellowship. It's called intimacy with God. But we have to know where to go with our hunger. We have to know. Guys, the woman at the well didn't know where to go. She thought men were the answer. The woman caught in adultery didn't know where to go. But Hannah knew. Hannah knew to go year after year. Hannah knew that the one who closed her womb would be the one to be able to open it. And watch this. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed. Distressed means bitter, guys. The actual Hebrew word for distressed means bitter. Prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. That means to bewail or cry loudly, express disappointment. She was enraged. All she could see, and guys, she's not asking God for a son because she's jealous of Peninnah. It's deeper than that. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, it says in 1 Samuel 3. And God wanted to bring forth one of the greatest prophets Israel ever saw. And you know how he brought it forth? Through a desperate woman. Wonder if God doesn't want to birth revival and things through you out of your desperation, out of your hunger. He did it with, he did it the same thing with Zacharias and Elizabeth. I told you guys that last night. There's so many parallels about people and their hunger and what God gives birth to through that hunger. He then gave birth to John the Baptist, the will of God, the one who was going to level and prepare the highway of the king, calling people back to the heart of God, calling people to repent that they might receive forgiveness of sins through water baptism. He did that out of their hunger. And you know what it says? They were advanced in years. But I'm telling you, it's not a matter of years lost. It's about what lies ahead of you. There's no such thing as wasted years. He's a redeemer of time. You didn't miss anything yet. And for some reason, there's something about the hunger of these women that gives birth to the greatest voices. And I believe this, that we are getting ready to see, I believe now more than ever, we need the prophets of old back in the pulpits again. Because I believe now more than ever we need repentance in the church. She made a vow and said this, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, because that's what God wants. She's not pretending to not be angry. She's not pretending to not be bitter. Come on, guys. He sees through all that. Praying out of her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. I'm going to be honest with you. The hunger you get, the crazier you're going to look before people. And people aren't going to understand. But all that matters is your obedience and that you understand and that you keep seeking so that you can find. It's the only thing that counts, guys. So now Eli the priest is watching this. And Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. See, we've learned to say nice and neat and tidy and clean prayers. But when was the last time we wept before him? When was the last time we got really real? When was the last time? Maybe some of you aren't even in that place. Maybe some of you are okay exactly where you're at. That's fine. But I want to be hungrier. I want to be thirstier. I want to burn with unquenchable fire. I love any church that sings Will Reagan and Brian and Katie Torwalt and Stephanie Frizzell, Gretzinger. I'm so thankful for some of the worship guys. But you know what's so powerful about their worship? It's wanting more. It's being hungrier for more. Where I've learned that we're no longer singing about God, we're actually singing to God. Because we want him in a greater way. I think he loves hearing, I want more of you, God. I want more of you. Set a fire down in my soul. I pay attention to what I sing. That I can't contain, that I can't control. So that you look like a wild man. Or a wild woman. John the Baptist looked crazy to people. The dude ate a steady diet of honey and locusts, dressed in camel's hair. Probably had dreadlocks like I did. I love John the Baptist. I believe we're going to see John the Baptist type figures again in the body of Christ, calling people back to the heart of God. Because I see reform, not only revival, I see reform coming to the body of Christ. Because I'm not completely content. This is me speaking for myself. I'm not completely content with what we define as the New Testament prophet. I don't think the prophet's only role is to stand up and get the crowd hungry and talk about things that are to come. The prophet was supposed to bring correction. I have yet to really see that. Yeah, I know. I take it wherever I go for a lot of people. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. That means complaint and anger in the Hebrew. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." I said last night that the promises of God aren't dependent on your prayer life, but they are conceived in your prayer life. And what I mean by that is, like I said earlier, Samuel was the will of God, but he was conceived in Hannah's desperation. John the Baptist was the will of God, who was conceived as a result of Zechariah's and Elizabeth's petitions. And I said to you last night that some of the things that we haven't seen yet aren't because you're asking with wrong motives. Like James says, you don't have because you're asking with wrong motives. No, it's not that. Words are being fulfilled in their proper time. Things are coming to the body of Christ in their proper time. But they're things that you and I can experience now. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad, because all she needed to hear was the words of the priest. And it did something within her, and faith rose up. And she knew from that point forward she had her answer. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife. I love this. It's my favorite part. And the Lord remembered her. Let me tell you what that means in the original language. It means that the Lord went into action on her behalf. I believe now more than ever the Lord has gone into action for us. I believe now more than ever the things that you've cried out for are about to be released and answered. The season of barrenness is coming to an end. The assaulting and afflicting words of the enemy, he's about to be silenced. That voice of Penina that is taunted and is assailed and afflicted is ceasing, because it's time to put a good smooth stone in the head of that thing. When David came up against Goliath, there was more than just the taunts of Goliath he heard. He heard the voice of his brothers. He heard the voice of the king. He heard the voice of Goliath all saying the same thing. "Who do you think you are? You can't do this. You don't have what it takes." I pay attention to things that I read in the Bible. When it starts in 1 Samuel 17 concerning Israel and the Philistines, it says this, that the Philistines were camped on one side, Israel was encamped on another side, but a valley was between them. Sometimes you guys got to walk through your valley before you conquer your next mountain. But you're coming out of the valley, and the Lord is getting ready to do a greater thing in our midst, guys. The desperation and the hunger and the groaning that's inside of you, God's about to answer in a greater way. And I'm going to give you guys an opportunity here now, tonight. Told you it was going to be short. Probably went longer than I thought it was, but I'm going to give an opportunity to the hungry and the thirsty to come forward. I'm not going to pray for anybody right away. I'm just going to give you an opportunity between you and God at the altar to express your hunger. There have been times, I've seen it a couple times. There was an instance in West Virginia. I was down there earlier in May. And God came in a way that I'd never seen before. And a spirit of repentance swept through the place, and it wiped everybody out. Because I've never been more confronted with the reality of what I say with my mouth that my life doesn't back up. And it's time to repent for those things. We have so much knowledge, we are educated way past our level of obedience. And we can stand up here. It's okay, honey. We can stand up here and we can teach on. I told Connor when I went to his church, when I went to the Global School of Supernatural Ministry, I said, guys, you're going to learn so much. You're going to have so many people come through here. By the time you're done, you'll be able to teach on words of knowledge, the prophetic and healing. Do not think you're moving in it just because you have the knowledge of something. I want what I know to be application through my life all the time. There's a knowledge that puffs up, and then there's a love that edifies. And we can become so puffed up on what we know. But faith works through love. Love covers a multitude of sins. The greatest of these is love. Without it, I'm nothing, the Bible says. But I want to give you an opportunity here tonight, especially for the ones that just were hurt. You guys heard what I was saying concerning Hannah, and you're saying, that's me. That's me. I've got that desperation. I've been wondering what it is. I've had that itch that nobody can scratch. I've had that thing that Matt was singing about earlier where it's not enough, it's not enough, it's not enough. If that's you tonight, I want you to come forward right now. I'm not going to waste any time. We're just going to jump right into this thing. We're just going to jump right in. Yeah, take. I don't care where you go, how you do it, what it looks like. I have no idea. I'm going to let this be between you and God right now. Jesus. 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 God, there's no place we would rather be than here in your love right now. Father, and we repent for the times that we've said something with our heart that our life never backed up. And Father, I pray that you would put that resolve in us, God, that grace, that power of your Spirit to live out what it is that we confess we believe with our mouth. And Lord, I pray that you would receive our lips and not just make us and let us be a people of lips, God, but that would have action behind what it is that they say. God, I pray that we wouldn't be the kind of people that have fallen in love with the knowledge that we have and have settled for the form of things, God, but that there's something that we are becoming. And Father, I thank you for that groaning that you've placed inside these people right now at this altar, God. And I thank you that the desperation of Hannah is being heard. You have heard the cries of your sons and daughters. God, I feel you right now in this place. I feel the weight of his glory right now. Jesus, oh my, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father, I bow low right now before you. In your presence, God. In your presence, God. In your presence, God. Father, thank you for the weight of your glory right now in this room. God, thank you for the weightiness of your presence. God, thanks for brooding right now, God, over your people. Spirit of God. Spirit of God, receive these hearts right now, God, in Jesus' name. God, receive this hunger. And Father, receive this groaning. And release inside of us, God, the things right now that we are crying out for, God.
Jesus, Jesus, right now, God, thank you for being as close as the mention of your name. God, come. Father, release it now in Jesus' name, God. Jesus, Jesus, God, that we would even be hungrier than we've ever been, God. Holy Spirit, brood over us right now. Jesus. Father, show us what it means to tarry before you. You know, the disciples never said to Jesus, teach us how to preach. They said, teach us how to pray. Paul never said, put on conferences at all times without ceasing. He said, pray at all times without ceasing. Father, would you help us to cherish again the discipline of prayer, the things that paved the way, God, for a mighty move of your Spirit. God, receive the desperation and the cry of your people here tonight. You are so sweet and so good to your people, God. You're a merciful Father. God, receive our offering here tonight. Receive the cry of our heart right now in this place, God. Receive the cry, God, of your hearts. Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you meet with us in a greater way? God, would you just come in the same way that you met Hannah in that place, God? In the same way that Hannah would go up year after year to Shiloh, Lord? We call this our Shiloh right now, Father. And we thank you in the same way that Eli spoke to Hannah and said, may it be done according to you, Vass. We have a greater high priest. We have a faithful high priest sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. According to the order of Melchizedek, according to the order of the priesthood that would be without end. A faithful brother and a faithful friend who lives to make intercession for us. Jesus, thank you. Now that you've gone and ascended to your Father's right hand, that you have poured out your Spirit. But God, I don't think we have seen the fullness of that yet in our own lives. Because maturity in the kingdom of God looks like sons and daughters who prophesy and dream dreams and have visions. And it looks like signs and wonders released on the earth, God. So Lord, would you come awaken the dead things right now in our hearts? Would you come and brood over us right now, God? Father, would you brood over us, God? And if all you want us to do is be glued to the floor, I don't care what it looks like, God, but just meet the desperation of your people in this place, God. Let us cry out, God, with hungry hearts. Let us cry out, guys. Even I don't care what it looks like. Even if all you can do is moan, I don't care what it looks like. But there's got to be a place in time where we're like Hannah and we're saying it's not enough. It doesn't matter if you're better to us than 10 sons. It doesn't matter. If what it is that the world can offer, there's got to be a time and a place where we become more desperate. And we cry out like Rachel, give me a child or I'll die. Jesus. It's okay, guys. If you're moved in a tongue, if there's a tongue rising up inside you, you can let it out. You can let it out. You can let the desperation groan. It doesn't matter what it looks like. God's going to receive it. God sees that hunger. Don't worry if things seem like they're out of order right now, guys. People got hungry and they screamed and they wailed and they cried out and they wept before God. Jesus. 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 God, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy God. Holy, holy, holy God. Holy, holy, holy God. Holy God. God, would you bring a reverence back in your church for your majesty, God? Jesus, we've lost. God, we've lost a reverence for your majesty. We're sorry for the things we've done, God. We're sorry for our unbelief, God. I don't want to be somebody that you're on my lips and my heart's far from you. I don't want to have the right answers, God. God, make me to live this life before you. God, put in me a heart for the lost, God. I can't do it without you, God. I can't love the way that you love without you doing it in my heart. God, I want a holy fear and a reverence for you. Tim, I feel like you're supposed to come up here and pray, buddy.
Deliver us. I feel as though we're the priest and the Levite, oftentimes, at least I feel I am, who pass by the man who's beaten down, so afraid that those watching will think less of us or reject us or say something. And all the while, God, you say, if they reject us, it's not us they reject, it's you. So God, would you kill pride? Would you kill my pride? It's blocking the flow of your love. Would you kill it? I offer it to you freely, my pride on your altar. God, how I cover myself in my need to feel right before you with religious duties. Just trying to fill my soul with more books and more reading and posting on Facebook, hoping people will click and agree and with my integrity, this false self. How many times have I posted my sins so they get a full picture? Not once. God, I want your approval in secret. I want your approval in secret, God. And I want to bring you pleasure in the way I treat those closest to me. God, help us to manifest love on Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, in the middle of the night when the baby cries, when the kids are freaking out in the back seat and whining and you want to smack them. And God says you're supposed to love them and train them. God, will you make Jesus flow through me then? God, we want you. We love you. Sometimes we love you half well, and sometimes we love you very poorly, but we do love you. We do reverence you. We do worship you. God, I pray for faith to rise up, God. Faith to rise up, God, that you are hearing these cries, that these are not prayers going out into the darkness. But these are prayers that you hear, not because of their strength, but because of your willingness to hear. I say, increase your presence, God. We want more. I don't want one drop of blood that you spilled from me to be wasted, God. Let it come on me. Let it make me what you died to make me, what you were risen to make me, what you are now interceding that I would become. Let it come on me. Grace of God, come on me and change me. Come inside me and live through me. For me personally, God, I give up my right to understand. I give up my right to have to figure out what you're doing now and fix myself through intellect. Maybe I'm the only one in the room with that. But I surrender to you, and I surrender to the groans of your spirit. And I say, God, your groans are enough for me. Your presence is enough for me. God, I release my need to understand, and I accept your invitation to believe. God, I repent on behalf of all of us here for the ways in which Gateway has spoken with pride as though we're something special. Papa, we're sorry. You're special. And Papa, we say you love all the churches in this area just the same. God, help us to build bridges. You declared, you, it was your idea. You said we're a bridge and a gateway. We're to be a bridge and a gateway to them. So, God, we repent. We're here to serve them. How can you serve people you look down on? Have mercy. Give us your eyes, God. We don't just want to, we do, we want to look like Jesus, but we'll never look like Jesus until we begin to see like Jesus. Give us your heart, God. Give us your heart. You love relentlessly. You love the unlovely. At the just the right time, when we were powerless, when we were addicted, when we were enslaved to lusts and passions, when we were your enemy, at just the right time. At the only time when we'd never get the wrong impression, at the time when we would never think we did this or we had something to do with this, that's when you died. That's when you died. So we'd always know, this is about you. This is about your heart. This is never about my worth. I could never be worthy of this kind of love. Worthiness is hilariously irrelevant to the Christian life. I could never be worthy of your love. It's so outrageous. So put your heart in me. Put your heart in me. Put your heart in me. I want to become it. I don't want to just see this Christian life. I don't just want to know about this Christian life. I don't just want to watch you do what you do. Let it come on me. Let me become it. I put my faith in your cross. I put my faith in your empty tomb. I put my faith in you seated at the right hand of the Father. And I see you there now. And you say, I am seated there with you. And the real me is with you there. And I'm saying, could you release him here? Could you release him here? The world could use more of you and me, God, so do it for your glory. Jesus, we said Romans 8. We said Romans 8 tonight, and we so celebrated Romans 8. And I had to think, we're considered sheep to be slaughtered day long. Will we be saying it with this much passion when there's no band and when there are piles of wood ready to be lit and we're tied to a stake? Will our lips be saying this then? It's so easy to say it now when Clay and Matt and the team are just thumping away and kicking butt and taking names. It's so easy then. But God, the test that we have to stand in, the test that we have to stand in is so light compared to what we just said. Yeah, it doesn't matter. They will never take it. And then Monday comes and somebody says one mean thing to us and we lose our joy for the whole day and call three friends on the phone and badmouth them and talk about what's really their problem and psychoanalyze them. And it's not love, God. And it's got to change. Would you change me? We're so quick to go to the phone instead of to the throne. Would you change us, God? You can make us this thing. This is really possible for those who believe. And so I'm saying, God, some of us don't even believe it's possible. So would you change our unbelief? Would you build faith in us, God? Would you put faith in us, God? Release your spirit. Release your word. We give it our agreement tonight in Jesus' name. God, make us willing to be fools for Christ. Let us chase after you. Let us chase after you knowing that we're fellowshipping with you the closest when we suffer with you. There's a measure of your presence that Paul and Silas experienced after their backs were split open with rods and they sat in the prison at midnight singing. There was a measure of your presence and of joy. Their consciences were clean and their backs were battered and bruised. And they had the anointing. God, I want to find suffering for the honor of your name a joy and a privilege I can't believe I get to bear this name. God, oh, for a time when we would weep, not because of all that is happening in our lives that's bad, but we would weep for joy for how good you've been. And that when people say, you guys are heretics, you guys are bad, stay away from that church, or get away from me, I don't want your Jesus, we would rejoice. We would rejoice because it's then that your Bible says the Spirit of glory and grace rests upon us. Because the world only will hate us if we don't belong to the world. And if it hated you, it has to hate us. And if they persecuted you, they have to persecute us. And if they rejected you, they have to reject us. And God, that our hearts would be so filled with love that you would actually know what we're talking about. That you wouldn't have to translate our prayers any longer. That our prayers, self-centered and small-minded and limited and selfish, would no longer have to go through your translation process, but that our prayers would be glorify your name, that our prayers would be lift up your son, that our prayers would be do not hold this sin against them, that our hearts would be willing, like the Apostle Paul, to say, oh, I wish if there was even some way that I could be cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, that they might be saved. If it were possible, he would have paid that cost. God, put that heart in us.
The Lord would say right now, walk towards me, walk towards me. And you walk towards me with your body, but your head is turned. You do not face me. You look at other things and other people. You are not looking at me. Gaze upon my face. Gaze upon my face. Look upon me. Look upon me. Do not be turning your head and gazing at other things. Look upon me. I am the Lord. Amen.